Good morning.
Good morning.
I ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and we will be there for a bit this morning. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 is where our main text will be taken from. I do want to echo some of the thoughts that have been put forward this morning so far. I thank God every day for the family of God, for the church of God, and for the support that we give to one another, and how we know that when we're going through things, that when we pray for one another, that God answers those prayers and He helps us and He responds. And when we have an army of believers praying for us, that there is no limit to what that can do, to the power that prayer has for the righteous before God. And so thank you for being the family of God in this place. And I also want to thank Charlie this morning for getting with me about what I was preaching this morning, and because, you know, all his songs really play to the theme of both what Jeff mentioned and what I'm preaching about this morning, which is the need for relationships within the church. The need not just for superficial relationships, brethren, but the need for deep, meaningful relationships. Relationships where we count on one another, where we pray for one another, where we know one another and we love one another in a way that people outside the church just cannot even understand in a deep and meaningful way. And so this morning as we discuss that, I want you to remember that the church is a place for the family of God to help one another. The church is a place where we are bound together in a common bond, a common faith, a common love that is unlike anything else that the world has ever known. Have you ever stepped into a crowded elevator? It's a little bit awkward, right? Elevators can be kind of strange places. Especially when they're crowded. You know, you're packed in here like sardines with all of these people that you've never met. And, you know, it's one thing when you know all the people, right? But then it's another thing when I've got to touch people that I don't know. And so, you know, nobody talks. And especially, it's funny because people might be talking when they come into an elevator, but as soon as they step in the elevator, whoosh, silence. And everybody just kind of stands there. They don't look at him. No eye contact. Let's just watch the number, you know, as it goes up. There's a brother, a man by the name of Rick Ezell. He wrote, years ago, several crazy friends of mine and I were out, and we were about to step on an elevator, and the door slid open, and it was full of people who gave us that, hey, you guys aren't going to try and get in here, are you? Look. But we did. He says, my friend Jimbo, what a name, was last, and when he stepped aboard, there wasn't enough room for him to even turn around. And as the door slid shut behind it, right, haven't you ever been that person? You walk in and you're like, okay, I can't even turn around. I'm just going to let that thing slide right behind me. And he says, as it slid behind him, he smiled real big and said loudly, you might have all been wondering why we called this meeting today. And everyone in the elevator just broke up with laughter. And he says, it was an amazing sight. People actually began talking and relating to each other. It's amazing how, you know, just this little act of breaking the ice kind of opened things up for people. And he continued that, and I think this is insightful, in many respects, the elevator is the microcosm of our world today. A very large, impersonal institution where anonymity, isolation, and independence are the uniform of the day. It shows us that people can be surrounded by other people in a crowded setting and not experience community. We can be part of a company or a club or even a church and not feel that we belong or are accepted. We can share a carpool, an office, and even a home and not have significant relationships. And I think that's especially true today in the age of the smartphone. Right? Where we might have 1,000 friends on Facebook, but not have any real meaningful relationships. We might be sitting in a room with a friend, but we may not make eye contact to talk to them. We're going to text them instead. How does that, and science actually shows that this impairs our ability to develop meaningful relationships, to even be able to carry on a real conversation young people in their teens, 20s, they don't even know how to really have a conversation with someone anymore. But when we look in the Bible, we see something very different about how our relationships are supposed to be, especially within the church. And we see that the Apostle Paul was very, very different than that. Paul was very adept at creating and developing relationships. Paul, having been born in Tarsus, he was very well-rounded, right? Born in Tarsus, he was Roman, he was educated in Jerusalem, he lived in Damascus, he spent time in the desert, he moved to Antioch. Here he was, and he was going on all of these missionary journeys, traveling from city to city, starting all these churches, and everywhere he went, you would think, well, you know, Paul, like, how in the world could you even get to know somebody in that kind of time? And yet, everywhere he went, we can see through Scripture, in his letters, and his writings, that he developed deep and meaningful relationships with the people in these churches. Wherever he went, he established churches that supported and encouraged one another. How was he able to do that? The book of 1 Thessalonians is one of Paul's very most personal letters, and I think it identifies some key components for establishing and maintaining community, and seeing how Paul poured out his heart to those that he was bound to in the church. And I specifically want you to look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. He says there, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Listen to what Paul says there. He is describing the affection that he had for the church there in Thessalonica. And the first thing that I see here, and I think we need to see from verse 7, is that we each need to first have the humility to concede our need for others. A lot of times, we as Americans especially want to say, I don't need anybody else. I can do this on my own. I don't need any help. But we need each other. Paul makes this analogy of the nursing mother with the child. You know, just as a child needs a mother, it would die without it. Without that nourishment, without that comfort, we need each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as was read earlier, verses 22 through 22, Paul writes, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, all the more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are in fact necessary." And that entire chapter is a really good read about how the church is supposed to function, how it's supposed to be a body, how it is supposed to be a family, and how every single member, every single body part has a role, has a purpose to play, no matter how big or how small it may seem. Every single bit is necessary to the proper function of the body and the family. This need for others is rooted deep within us. I think God did that on purpose. He intended it that way. He planned it that way. He designed us that way, to need one another, to need community, to need love. Now, this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, when God made man and woman, and he makes man, and then what does he say? He says it is not good for man to be alone. And so he creates this helpmeet, this one that is complementary to Adam. It's not good for us to be alone. This need for others is God-given. It is deeply rooted in our lives. And one thing I find this very interesting is, I don't know if anybody ever heard of a guy named Abraham Maslow. Ever heard of that guy? Probably not. Okay, already got a couple of head nods. All right, so there's this thing, especially if you're in business school, you learn about Maslow a lot. They reiterate this guy a lot. And he developed through research, and he was not a believer, but his research, I think, shows some very interesting things that I think are true, which is he developed what's called a hierarchy of needs. And that hierarchy of needs was kind of what brought someone, okay, once you have this level taken care of, you know, the very basics of, you know, food, then you can move up to the next level, and then it's comfort, and finally to where you get to this sort of self-actualization, you know. And what he meant by that was you become the person that you are most able to be, you know, everything that you should and can be. But you have to have these needs fulfilled before you can ever get there. And I think that shows, really, God's design. Maslow believed that we could learn just as much from studying healthy and well-adjusted people as one could learn by studying those with problems. And his conclusion was that each of us has these needs. And his research revealed that, specifically, before we can be a person, you know, self-actualization, whatever, we have to first have... One of the lower rungs was to have our social needs met. And what that meant was to be part of a group, to belong, to affiliate with others, to experience deep and caring and loving and sharing relationships. And of course, he would have said, you know, you can find that in any number of places, but I think that the Lord's church is really supposed to be the family that provides that. This brethren, is so, so very important. The Lord's church is supposed to be a function as a family where we can have these needs met, these emotional needs, these supporting needs, the love, the care, all of that. And if we don't have that, if we have, as a church are not doing that for one another, then we are not fulfilling our responsibilities toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to concede that, yes, indeed, we need that. We need to be willing to receive the help, to ask for the prayers. But we also have to be the ones that are giving the prayers, that are giving the help. And this is necessary for healthy relationships. It's necessary for a healthy, functioning body of the Lord's people. And so I think we all can concede that that is true, that is right. We need to do that. But the bigger question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? How can we truly cultivate the deep relationships that we so desperately need? And I think the first key to that is to not take relationships lightly, not act like it's something that doesn't matter or that it's going to be something that comes easily. Because it doesn't come easily. It takes hard work. And any person in a marriage realizes that. To survive in this world requires deep relationships. And it doesn't just happen. We have to do more than just reach out to others. We have to share our lives with one another. And I think that's really one of the secrets of Paul's establishment of all these churches and these relationships that he had. In 1 Thessalonians 2, going back to verse 8, he says, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, or our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." You look at the relationships Paul had, and you see in his writings, especially as we've been studying on Wednesdays, in 2 Timothy and Titus, as Paul is coming towards the end of his life, and you see him pouring out his heart to these younger men that he'd been training and begging them, you know, to come and to see him, to support him, to bring other people. And he is constantly, at the end of all his letters, naming people that he was concerned about, that he loved, that supported him. Every time he wrote to a church, he would call these people out by name that were close to him because he had developed these relationships with these people. He says, "You would become very dear to us. And we shared with you even our own lives." So don't take relationships lightly. It's something that is important. It's something that we cannot take for granted. It's something that we cannot act as if, well, you know, I've got so-and-so, and that's all I really need. You know, maybe you're perfectly content in your church or your life or whatever, and you say, "I've got all the needs I really need. Everything is met." But stop and think for a second. What about everybody else? You may not need them in the way that you think, but maybe they need you. Maybe they need you. What about the widow? What about the orphan? What about the afflicted? That's where true Christianity is found, in caring for those. Don't take it lightly. But what is the basis that Paul gives here for developing these relationships? And there's three words that come to mind in these verses. And the number one, the first one is just care. In order to develop a relationship with someone else, I first must actually care about them. Right? He said, in verse 7, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her children. It's the basic level of need. It's the care. It's the feeding. It's warmth. It's comfort. It's love. I know this is a little bit cliche, but right, you probably have all heard this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's cliche, but things oftentimes are cliche because they are true. People don't. How much do we really think people are going to listen to us? How much do you think they're going to listen? Be willing to listen to the gospel? How much do we think they're going to be willing to listen to our advice that we give them as fellow Christians if they don't really know us? And we were talking about that a little bit again on Wednesday in our Bible class. How, you know, sometimes as parents, we get this whole, I can do it my own. I know what I'm doing. I can figure this out. I don't need anybody's help. And I especially don't need anybody else's advice. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that as Christians, we do have responsibilities to help one another out in raising godly children. And so that means that I've got to be willing to listen to advice. But a lot of times people are resistant to listening to advice because, well, I don't know you. How do I know that you have my best interest in heart? How do I know that you actually have been there and gone through the same thing that I have? Well, if we don't have relationships that are close enough, then we're not going to be willing to take that advice. We're not going to be willing to reach out and ask for the help. We have to be willing to show each other how much we care. Paul cared for these churches at the deepest level. And again, you know, when Paul is enumerating all the things that he had gone through for the church in 2 Corinthians, and he says, on top of all of that, all the shipwreck, everything else that I have endured, on top of all of this is my daily concern for the church. It weighed on him. It pressed on him. Because he loved them so much. He cared about them. He cared about the eternal destination of their souls. Secondly, the second word I see here is share. He says that we are pleased to share with you our own lives, ready to share with you. The picture here of sharing our lives continues this mothering idea. It paints the picture of the mother nursing her child. And you know, a mother cannot nurse her children without first and also at the same time sharing a part of herself with the child. And so for us to share with others in deep relationship necessitates that we get up close and personal with one another. We have to share our lives. We can't share at a distance. Again, that's the whole problem with social media, right? It's sharing that is artificial. There's something that really it psychologically and physically connects. There are bodily reactions that we have when we share it face to face, when we have touch. It causes reactions within us. And so we have to share our lives. It's not. I cannot live my life as a Christian apart from other Christians. That's why we come to worship. I talked about that a few months ago. Went through a whole series on the need for being a part of a local church. And not just that, but a need to worship collectively. There's a reason God designed it that way. We share our lives together. We share our worship together. But, you know, brethren, this is just where it starts. It's important to be here. And that is one of the most important things we can do as Christians is to show up and worship and study the Bible together. But brethren, that's just where it starts. It ought to go out with us from there, and we ought to share our lives with one another. We should know what's going on. We should be interacting socially outside of the walls of this building. That's how we get to know one another. I can't get to know you as deeply as I should with a, hey, how you doing? Great. On your way out the door. I just can't develop it in that kind of time. We need to get to know each other more than that. We need to share our lives together. Because again, our bond is something deeper, more important than any other bond that we might have. Whether it's work or some kind of club that we belong to or people that have the same kind of hobbies. And yes, even more important than our own blood families. The church is more important than all of those things. The third thing he says here, dear. They should be, once you care and you share, then you become dear. It's this progression. You become dear to us, he says in verse 8. He loved them. They were people of value. And we communicate our love with others through our affections, right? Gestures of love, hugs, handshakes, acts of kindness, prayers. Love is not something that you say, it is something that you do. Again, those of us that are married, I think, probably understand that. Hopefully we do. It's not enough to just say, I love you, brother. We have to do more than that. We have to show it. Cultivate deep relationships. And thirdly, this morning, I hope you take this the right way, but we need to commit to authenticity. What I mean by that, we need to be real with one another. Again, this goes back to the idea of our developing relationships is more than just pleasantries and surface relationships. And it's more than just, hey, how are you? Oh, fine, great, okay, good, see you later. That's not enough. That will not suffice. We need to be real with one another. We've got to be able to admit to one another our faults, our failures, our struggles. We have to get past the surface talk and become interested in and accountable to one another. Authenticity can only occur when the facade comes down, conversations get deep, hearts are vulnerable, lives are shared, accountability is invited, and believers in the body of Christ truly become the brothers and sisters that they were intended to be. The word assimilation, I think, comes to mind. We need to be assimilated, our culture. We need to assimilate to the culture of Christ. It's becoming absorbed in the lives of others as an active participant, not a passive one. Relating to, sharing with, caring for others. Paul describes it in these words. He says, we imparted our own lives. The New American Standard puts it. Paul did not erect barriers. He was not aloof. He opened his life to others. One writer by the name of Reuben Gornitsky, he said that we can't simply cheer people on and give them our best wishes. We need to make room for them in our lives. Make room. I think that's, a lot of times that's a problem. It's like, well, I don't have room. I don't have room for anybody else. I don't have time for anybody else. I've got enough going on in my own life, my own plate, my own kids, and all of this. I don't have room. I don't have time. Brethren, we have to make room for our others in our lives. And when we do that, the indifference, the apathy, the fakeness, if you will, the lack of authenticity will come down. Interesting story about Gene Stallings and Bear Bryant. Anybody know who those people are? Hopefully you do. Pretty famous football coaches. I've got some blank stares and I've got some, of course I know who that is. Gene Stallings was former head coach at Alabama and an assistant. He was assistant under Bear Bryant, and then he ended up being the head coach of Texas A&M. And when he was there, a fellowship of Christian athletes chapter began, and Stallings, as an assistant, visited the meetings. But Bear Bryant was somewhat bewildered by that. And after Stallings leaves, goes to A&M, Bryant calls him and he says, "You know what is the worst thing that has happened to our football team? It's this FCA, this Fellowship of Christian Athletes. You know, these players are doing nothing but hugging on one another, loving on one another, and they won't hit anybody. That's kind of a problem. You're playing football." Well, not anymore. They kind of changed it to where, you know, everybody's just playing flag football now. But anyway, Bryant, he left him to kind of ponder that. And after the season, at the end of the season, turns out to be one of the best seasons Bryant ever had. And he called Stallings again and he says, "You know what is the best thing that has happened to our football team? It's the FCA. It has brought such a oneness and closeness to our team. We were unified because of the influence it had on our squad." Found that to be very telling, very interesting. Look, here's the deal. Authentic relationships have an effect, and that effect is they build unity. And of course, this is all the more important in the church than it would ever be in a football team. It is really, really hard for a church to be divided, to fight amongst itself, to quarrel, or to lose members when everybody really just knows and loves each other. when they are united. I was reading some statistics when researching for this, where a lot of people, the statistics show, they'll ask people, you know, in polls, well, why did you choose this church? Well, I started going there because I like the preacher. And then they'll ask them, well, if the preacher leaves, are you going to leave too? And 90% of the people would say, well, no. And then they ask them, well, why are you going to stay? And they say, well, because of the people. And that's the truth, right? We come for maybe one reason, but we stay because we learn, we get to know, we love the people. And I was like, well, I'm not going to leave. But on the flip side of that, the reason more often than not that people do leave churches is because they felt like no one knew them, no one cared, like they didn't belong. They weren't accountable. And brethren, that's something that we need to work on. We need to make sure everyone knows how much they are loved, how much they are needed, how much they are supported. And we need to be united as a family of God in this place with authentic, real, deep relationships to take precedence over everything else in our lives. So how can we be better about building relationships in this church? We need to ask ourselves these questions. How can we be better about getting to know one another, about sharing our lives, being dear to one another, caring, confessing our struggles, welcoming visitors into our family? When we do this, we show the love of Christ to one another and to the world. And that's what the church is for. It is love, it's family, it's support, it's help on our journey to heaven. And so this morning, if you want to be part of that family, part of that journey, we invite you to be baptized into Christ. As Jim so aptly read from Romans chapter 6 a little while ago, he shows us how when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized and united with Christ and into His death, and not only into His death, but also in His resurrection. Paul goes on to write, he says in verse 5 of Romans 6, if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Paul makes it clear that we put to death the body of sin when we are baptized into Christ, united with His death, united with His resurrection, rising to walk in newness of life. So if you want to build real relationships with the family of God, the first step is becoming part of the family of God. And that starts at the moment that you rise up out of the waters of baptism, forgiven of your sins, a new creature in Christ. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel, won't you do so now while we stand and sing?